The Christian in Complete Armor by William Grinnell. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Chapter 10. Several instances wherein the Christian should comport with and live up to his hopes. Section 1. In your company. Man is a sociable creature, made for fellowship. And what company is fit for thee to consort with but those of the same hopes with thyself? The saints are a distinct society from the world. Let ours learn to maintain good works. Titus chapter 3 verse 14. Ours, that is, of our fellowship. And it becomes them to seek their company among themselves. That of Peter and John is observable. Acts chapter 4 verse 23. Being let go, they went up to their own company. When among the ungodly world, they made account they were not in their own company, and therefore stayed no longer than needs must among them. There were enough surely in the land of Cana with whom Abraham might have associated, but he knew they were not company for him to be linked to in any intimacy, and therefore it is said of him, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 9, that he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. We find him indeed confederate with Mamre the Amorite, and Eshcol and Aner his brethren. Genesis chapter 14 verse 13, which presupposes more than ordinary acquaintance. But these, in all probability, were proselytes, and had, by Abraham's godly persuasions, renounced their idolatry to worship with him the true God. And we may the rather be induced to think so, because we find them so deeply engaged with Abraham in battle against the idolatrous neighboring princes, which, had they themselves been idolaters, it is likely they would not have been for a stranger, and him a strange religion also. We find how dearly some of the saints have paid for the acquaintance with the wicked, as Jehoshaphat for his intimacy with Ahab. And if, knowing this, we shall yet associate ourselves with such, we cannot in reason look to pay less than they have done. Yea, it will be well if we come off so cheap, because we have their follies recorded to make us wiser. O consider, Christian, whether thou art going in thy hopes. Is it not in heaven? And do not men seek for such company as go their way? And are the wicked of thy way? When heaven's way and hell's meet in one road, then and not till then can that be. And if that thy companion will not walk in heaven's way, what wilt thou do that walkest with him? It is to be feared thou must comply too much with him in his way. In a word, Christian, thy hope points to heaven, and is not one thing thou hopest for when thou comest there to be delivered from all company with the wicked? And what thou hopest for then, doest thou not now pray for? Whatever is the object of a saint's hope is the subject of his prayer. As often as thou sayest, thy kingdom come, thou prayest thus much, and will hoping and praying to be delivered from them stand with intimacy, familiarity with them? Section 2. Then thou comportest with thy hopes of salvation, when thou laborest to be as holy in thy conversation as thou art high in thy expectation. Thus the apostle urges with the condescendency of the thing. 2 Peter 3, verse 11. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Certainly it becomes such to be holy, even to admiration, who look for such a blessed day. We hope then to be like the angels in glory, and therefore should, if possible, live now like angels in holiness. Every believing soul is Christ's spouse. The day of conversion is the day of espousals, wherein she is betrothed by faith to Christ, and as such lives in hopes for the marriage day, when he shall come and fetch her home unto his father's house, as Isaac did Rebekah to his mother's tent, there to cohabit with him, and live in his sweet embraces of love, world without end. Now, would the bride have the bridegroom find her in her sluttery and vile raiment? No, surely. Can a bride forget her attire? Jeremiah 2:32. Was it ever known that a bride forgot to have her wedding clothes made against the marriage day, or to put them on when she looks for her bridegroom's coming? Holiness is the raiment of needlework, in which, Christian, thou art to be brought unto thy king and husband. Psalms 45:14. Wherefore is the wedding day put off so long, but because this garment is so long a making? When this is once wrought, and thou ready dressed, then that joyful day comes. The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Revelation 19:8. Thou hast not, Christian, a weightier argument to knock down all temptations to sin, nor a more honorable way to get the victory of them. I confess it is well when this enemy is worst. What hand soever he falls by, though it be the fear of hell that keeps it down in the lives of men, it is better than not at all. Yet I must tell you that as the Israelite state was poor and servile, when they were fain to borrow the Philistines' grindstone, to sharpen every man his axe and mattock, 1 Samuel 13:22, so it shows the Christian to be in no very good state as to his spiritual affairs, when he is fain to use the wicked man's argument to keep him from sinning, and nothing will set an edge upon his spirit to cut through temptation, but what the uncircumcised world themselves use. Thou, Christian, art of a more noble spirit than these, and as we have a finer stone to sharpen a razor with than we used for a butcher's knife, so certainly a more spiritual argument would become thee better to make thee keen and sharp against sin than what prevails with the worst of men sometimes to forbear acting their wickedness. Go thou, Christian, to thy hope, while the slavish sinner scares and terrifies himself from his lust with fire and brimstone. Do thou shame thyself out of all acquaintance with it from the great and glorious things thou lookest for in heaven. Is it a sin of sensual pleasure that assaults thy castle? Say then to thy soul, shall I play the beast on earth that hope to be such a glorious creature in heaven? Shall thy head be found now in a Delilah's lap that ere long I hope will be laid in Abraham's bosom? Can I now yield to defile that body with lust and vomit, which is the garment my soul hopes to wear in heaven? Oh no, avaunt, Satan, I will have nothing to do with thee, or anything that will make me unmeet for that blessed place and holy state I wait for. Section 3. Let thy hope of heaven moderate thy affections to earth. Be sober in hope, saith the Apostle, 1 Peter 1:13. You that look for so much in another world may be very well content with a little in this. Nothing more unbecomes a heavenly hope than an earthly heart. You would think it is an unseeming thing to see some rich man that hath a vast estate among the poor gleaners in harvest time, as busy to pick up the ears of corn that are left in the field as the most miserable beggar in the company. Oh, how all the world would cry shame of such a sordid man. Well, Christian, be not angry if I tell thee that thou doest a more shameful thing by far, if thou, who pretendest to hope for heaven, be as eager in the pursuit of this world's trash as the poor carnal wretch is who expects no portion but what God hath left him to pick up in the field of this world. Certainly thy hope is either false or at best very little. The higher the summer sun mounts above the horizon, the more force it bears to clear and heat the air with his beams. If thy hope of salvation were advanced to any ordinary height in thy soul, it would scatter these inordinate desires after this world, with which now thou art choked up, and put thee into a greater heat of affection after heaven. Augustine, relating what sweet discourse passed once between his mother and himself concerning the joys of heaven, breaks forth into this apostrophe: Lord, thou knowest how vile and contemptible this sour world was in our eye in that day, when our hearts were warmed with some sweet discourse of that blessed place. And I doubt not but every gracious person finds the same. The nearer to heaven he gets in his hopes, the further he goes from earth in his desires. When he stands upon these battlements of heaven, he can look down upon this dunghill world as a little dust heap next to nothing. It is S-C-U-L-T-E-T-U-S, apostrophe S, observation, that though there are many blemishes by which the eminent saints and servants of God recorded in Scripture are set forth as instances of human frailty, yet not one godly man in all the Scripture is to be found whose story is blotted with the charge of covetousness. If that holds true, when I am not able to disprove, who may wonder how it comes about that it should nowadays be called the professor's sin and become a common charge laid by the profane upon those that pretend to heaven more than themselves. Oh, woe to those wicked men who, by their scandalous practices of this kind, put the cold into wicked men's hands, with which they now black the names of all the godly, as if to be covetous were a necessary consequence of profession. Section 4. Let thy hope of heaven conquer thy fear of death. Why shouldest thou be afraid to die, who hopest to live by dying? Is the apprentice afraid of the day when his time will be out? He that runs a race of coming too soon to his goal? The pilot troubled when he sees his harbor, or the betrothal virgin grieved when the wedding day approaches? Death is all this to thee. Thy indenture expires and thy jubilee is come. Thy race is run and the crown won, and is sure to drop on thy head when thy soul goes out of thy body. Thy voyage, how troublesome soever it was in its sailing, is now happily finished, and death does by this friendly office for thee to uncover and open the ark of thy body, that it may safely land thy soul on the shore of eternity, at thy heavenly Father's door, yea, in his sweet embraces, never to be put to sea more. In a word, thy husband has come for thee, and knocks with death's hand at thy door to come forth unto him, that he may perform his promise, which in the day of thy betrothing he made to thee, and thou lovest him but little, if thou be not willing to be at the trouble of a removal hence, to enjoy his blissful presence in heaven, where such preparation is made for thy entertainment, and thou canst not know here, though an angel were sent on purpose to inform thee. Oh, what tongue can express that happiness which infinite power makes ready? The Turks say they do not think we Christians believe heaven to be such a glorious place as we profess and talk of, for, if we did, we would not be so afraid to go thither as they see many that profess themselves Christians to be. I cannot be denied, but all inordinate fears of death betray great unbelief and little hope. We do not look upon death under a right notion, and so we start at it, which, were we by faith, but able to see through and assure ourselves it comes to do us a good turn, we should feel as comfortably as the thoughts of it, as now we are scared at the apportation of it. The horse eats the hay in the rack, which he is afraid of when a little lies at a distance on the road, because there he knows it, but on the way he doth not. Christian, understand aright what message death brings to thee, and the fear of it will be over. It snatches thee indeed from this world's enjoyments, but it leads thee to the happiness of another, incomparably better. And who, at a feast, will chide the servant that takes away the first course to make room for the second to be set on that consists of far greater delicacies? Section 5. Then thou comportest with thy hope when thou livest in the joy of thy hope. A sad heart does not become a lively hope. Let him follow his master with a heavy countenance that looks to get nothing by his service. Thou art out of the sphere, and therefore wrongest both thyself and thy God by thy disconsolate spirit. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. Whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end? Christ takes no more delight to dwell in a sad heart than we in a dark house. Therefore, let in the light which sheds its beams upon thee from the promise, or else thy sweet Savior will be gone. We do not entertain our friends in a dark room or sit by those that visit us mopish, lest they should think we are weary of their company. Christ brings such good news with him as may bespeak better welcome with thee than a disconsolate spirit. Could such a message be carried to the damned as might give them any hope of salvation, it would make hell itself a lightsome place, and tune those miserable souls into a rejoicing temper in the midst of thy present torments. Blush then, and be ashamed, O ye dropping saints, that if you think clouds of sweet afflictions coming over your heads should so wrap you up in the darkness of your spirits as that the hope of heaven, whither you look to come, should not be able in a moment to dispel and turn your sorrow into a ravishment of joy and comfort. Section 6. When with thy rejoicing of hope thou preservest an awful fear of God, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Psalms chapter 147, verse 11. We too often see that children forget to pay that respect and reverency which is due to their parents when once the estate is made sure unto them. And truly, though the doctrine of assurance cannot be charged with any such bitter fruit to grow naturally from it as Papists would make us believe, yet we are too prone to abuse it. Yea, the best of saints may, after they have the love of God with eternal life passed over to them under the privacy seal of hope's assurance, be led so far into temptation as to fall folly and carry themselves very undutifully. Witness David and Solomon, whose saddest miscarriages were, after God had opened his very heart to them, in such manifestations of love as few had the like, but are checked by God for this and have a blot left upon their history, on purpose to show what a sad assent this gave to their sin, that they fall after such discoveries of divine love made to them, and to leave us instances of human frailty, and that, in the most eminent saints, such as were penmen of holy right, that when our hope grows into greatest assurance, and this assurance spreads itself into highest rejoicing from the certainty of our expected glory, we should yet nourish a holy fear of God in our hearts, lest we forget Him in the abundancy of our peace. This holy fear will be to our joy as a continual dropping of water on the iron work in the fuller's wheel, which keeps it from firing, or as the P-E-R-I-C-A-E-D-U-M, with which the God of nature hath molted about the heart of our bodies, that by the water in it, the heart, which is perpetually in motion, might be kept from being inflamed into a distempered heat. The devil is pleased if he can, at any time, get a saint to sin, but he glories most when he can lay them in the dirt in their holiday clothes and make them defile themselves when they have their garments of salvation on. I mean those which God hath, in some more than ordinary discovery of himself, clothed them withal. If at such a time he can be too hard for them, then he hath, he thinks, a fair occasion given him to go, and incessantly show God what pickle his child is in, and hold up the Christian's assurance, and comfort mockingly, as the patriarchs their brother's coat to their father, besmeared with blood and filthy of some beastly sin he hath thrown them into, and ask God, is this the assurance that thou hast given him of heaven, and this the garment of salvation, which thou didst put on him? See where he hath laid it. Oh, a gracious soul trembles not at the thought of putting such blasphemy into the mouth of the devil to reproach the living God with. That Christian is the beloved child, and shall be most made up by his heavenly Father, who sits not down to loiter in the sunshine of divine love, but gathers up his feet the nimbler in the way of duty, because his God is so kind as to make his walk more cheerful and comfortable than others, and who loses not his reverent fear of God in God's familiarity with him. Moses, for instance, did ever the greater God treat a mortal man, a saint in flesh, with the like familiarity and condescension, as he did that holy man, with whom he spake mouth to mouth, and before whom he caused all his goodness to pass? Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. And how bears he this transcending act of grace? Doth he grow bold and forget the distance between God and him by this low stoop of the divine majesty to converse with him in such a humble manner? No. His heart was never more filled with the reverency of God than now. He trembled, indeed, and quaked more, is it very likely, on Mount Sinai, with his fidel fear, was as conspicuous now as then. It is true, this extraordinary manifestation of those soul-ravishing attributes of God's love and goodness, especially his pardoning mercy to him, that knew himself a sinner, and at that time made much more sensible thereof, by the terror which the dreadful promulgation of the law had left on his spirit, could not but exceedingly heighten his joy and overrun his soul with the sweet love to so gracious a God. Yet was not Moses' awful fear of God drowned in the highest tide of the sweeter affections? Verse 8. And Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth in worship. This favorite of heaven, mark how he shows his fear of God most, when God expresses his love to him most. End of chapter 10.